Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today. And we're going to start off today by seeing how bright you are. How bright you are. How's your thinker working today? And so we're going to play a little quiz game together. I'm going to ask you some questions, give you some description, a descriptive clue about someone or something. Then you got to try and guess who it is. This is called Who Am I? All right, so if you're ready for this, hopefully you've got your question sheet in front of you there, so you're ready to put some answers down. First clue, all right? So we're going to start off kind of simple. Maybe this is for the younger kids in the room. I know you're there because I saw videos of you dancing with me last week. What was that, right? Anyway, here we go. First clue. I'm a famous mouse and I work at Disneyland. Got it? All right. It was Mickey Mouse. If you got that, give yourself a check mark. All right. Number two. I'm a German Shepherd in Paw Patrol. And I'm a police dog. Huh? It's not, I don't remember all the other names, otherwise it'd be much faster. But it's Chase! Chase is on the case! That's right. Okay, here we go. Number three. I'm a person in the Bible, and I was once in a lion's den. Huh? Write it down. Do you know what it is? Daniel. Okay, so maybe some of you are 3 for 3 already. Feeling pretty good. We're going to up it a notch here, get a little bit harder. So here's your fourth clue. This might seem some teenagers helping out here is what I'm saying. I'm a socially based online platform to create short dance, lip sync, comedy, and talent videos. You got that one? That's a TikTok. If you thought TikTok, you were right. Fifth clue. I host an online show called Some Good News. That's a good one. Love that one. John Krasinski. Hope you got that one. John Krasinski. And sixth clue is this. I'm a young woman in the Bible who is willing to sacrifice my own life to save my people from annihilation. Who's that? Did you guess Esther? If you did, then you got it right, and you could be at 6 out of 6. Well, we're going to take up the final notch to the hardest questions we got. All right, so now we've got to really kick our brains in gear. Here's seventh clue. Question number seven. I am the Vice President of the United States of America. You know that one? Mike Pence. Okay, so that's number seven. Here's number eight. We are a couple brothers on HGTV who are twins. Twin brothers on HGTV. Who are they? If you guess Jonathan and Drew Scott, you got it right. And here's your last question. For those of you who are sitting at 8 out of 8, I know you're just like super pumped right now to think that you could get 100% on this Who Am I quiz. But here's number 9. I am a person in the Bible who prophesied about a valley of dry bones that came to life. You know it? It's Ezekiel. Ezekiel. So those are your 9 questions and answers. How'd you do? Listen, if any of you got 9 out of 9, just text it in, send me a note or whatever. We're going to brag on you this week, all right? So send that in. Well, we're starting a 6-week series today called In the Know, Inspiration from Isolation. It's a study of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, was a well-traveled and influential leader in the early days of the Christian church. Because of his teachings and writings, he was imprisoned in Rome. As a prisoner, he had a pretty good idea about isolation. He would have understood loneliness. He could relate to feeling aimless and directionless at times. He would commiserate with those who are tired of inconvenience and lockdown. But he made some choices while he was incarcerated. While under arrest, he wrote letters. He wrote 4 letters. He wrote to the church in Philippi, called the Book of Philippians. He wrote the Book of Colossians. He wrote the book of Philemon and the book we're going to study, Ephesians. Now, a great question to ask is, what would someone in forced isolation say if they were given the chance? What would someone in forced isolation say if they were given the chance? Would they spend their time bemoaning their situation? Would they complain about the unfairness of their imprisonment or the discomfort of their living conditions or the frustration of not knowing how long this unwanted predicament would last? Well, not in Paul's case. Rather, he is filled with hope and optimism, and he writes to encourage and build others up. We thought it would be good during this time to hear from someone else in isolation, someone who has a sense of what we are going through. Paul talks about things we need to know in order to live our lives well. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at those things. We want to be in the know about how to thrive during these days of COVID. The first thing Paul wants us to know is who we are. Who we are. He wants us to be certain of our identity. This is so important, my friends. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. Hope you have a Bible there or on your phone or something. But let's all turn to that together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. In 1954, William Golding wrote a book called Lord of the Flies. This was a book that took place during an unspecified war. A plane crash landed on a deserted island. And the only survivors were a group of pre-adolescent boys. Good boys, good British kids, some of them in a choir. And they quickly learned how to live on the island. And they set up leadership structures to help them figure things out, to gather food and to keep a fire going, an alarm fire or a signal fire, keep the signal fire going. But some tensions began to rise between some of the leaders, the different leaders of the boys. And over time, the boys descend from decent British children to violent savages because the tensions escalated so bad. Until at last they are rescued by a passing warship. And then the boys realize just how far they've fallen, and they all break down and cry. That was a bleak book, for sure, but still a very popular one. And one of the main themes in the book is that when one forgets who they are, they can act in terrible ways. The boys had forgotten who they were. They forgot that they were civilized. They forgot that they were loved. They forgot that they had a future. They forgot it all, and the chaos that ensued was total. Of course, it was a work of fiction, but it's easy to see parallels with our own lives. We, like those boys, can forget who we are. One of the things this pandemic has done is brought this issue into the forefront. It's shaken our identity down to its foundation. Those who have lost jobs are now at home, can be left with a feeling of great confusion as to who they are. If they're not doing what their former job was, they can feel adrift. Their identity was so wrapped up in what they did. When that was taken away, they don't know who they are. I experienced this in a big way when I got sick back in 2011. I know I've told this before. Sick, I was off work for 5 years. I had been a pastor for over 20 years before that. That's what I did. But you know what also? That was kind of who I was. My job defined who I was. It's where I found my identity and consequently my self-worth. If I was doing well at my job, then I felt good about myself. If I was doing poorly, I felt terrible about myself. Well, some have their identities wrapped up in being a good parent. And these days have really pushed that to the limit. My goodness, they found themselves acting in ways they never thought they would. They're angry all the time. They have no patience with their kids. If they really are terrible parents, and parenting was the thing that identified them, what else do they have? Who are they? Maybe the thing that defines you is being an athlete. You're really good at what you do, and now all the sports that filled your time, that affirmed your existence, have been canceled. Who are you? Maybe you're a student, and leading your classmates in grades has been the things you're most proud of. Now that schools are closed and learning has become isolated, you don't know where you stand anymore. You've lost the thing that tells you how valuable you are. Who are you? This is a very important question. I'm grateful for how COVID-19 has brought this question to the forefront. We need to know who we are. The problem comes when we seek to find our identity in the wrong things, in things that were never meant to hold that kind of power. I feel like I'm always looking for places and ways to define myself. I'll say I'm a pastor, or I'm a husband, or I'm a dad, I'm a musician, I'm an author, I'm an inventor, I'm a videographer. Whatever it is, I'm desperately trying to find something that will last, something that will stand the test of time. But none of those cut it. I can still be left empty and drifting, unmoored from the shore, blown and tossed by the waves. What we need to discover is our true identity. We need to know who we really are so that we don't descend into chaos and so that we can live the lives we were meant to live. This is why we need to go to the source. We need to hear from the one who made us in the first place. If anyone would have something to say about our identity, it'd be the one who made us, who created us. So what does our Lord say to us in His Word? What does He say to us in that passage we read a little bit earlier? Well, the first thing we see is that we are chosen. We are chosen. Have you ever been in a group of kids who are picking teams for a certain sport? There's always the two best kids who were like the captains, and then the rest of the group kind of stood around, shuffling their feet, just getting ready to be chosen. It always felt good to be chosen first. First round picks were the best. I've been someone's first round pick, and I'm not going to lie, I liked it quite a lot. Then there were the middle picks. These kind of felt okay, not as good as being picked first, but definitely not as bad as the inevitable last pick. I've also been the last pick before. And it wasn't usually a pick. It was more like a consolation. I believe the formal words were, oh, okay, you guys get Tim. That was painful. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you carry that as part of your identity today. You don't think that you are worth all that much. You see yourself as everyone else's last pick, as everyone else's consequence. But we read something very different in the passage. Listen to what it says in verse 4 and 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. We have been chosen by God, selected, sought after, discovered, and most significantly, adopted. Now, adoption is a beautiful thing. It's a process whereby a person assumes the parenting of another from that person's biological or legal parent or parents. Legal adoptions permanently transfer all rights and responsibility from the biological parent or parents. Unlike guardianship or other systems designed for the care of the young, adoption is intended to effect a permanent change in status. We've been chosen by God before the creation of the world to be adopted into His family. What an incredible act of foresight on His part. He knew that we would fall into sin, making a relationship with Him impossible, but then He made the impossible possible. And it was all part of His plan. He was going to adopt us into the family through Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may get a little confused over this, and you say, I thought Scripture said that we were born into the family of God. Now you're saying we're adopted into the family of God? Well, you're absolutely right. It does say that. It does say in places we are born, you have the right to become children of God. Let me say a few things about these two ideas of being born into a family and being adopted into a family. First, both the terms born again and adopted are metaphors to describe that we once were not part of God's family, and then through the supernatural work of grace, we became part of God's family. Second, the effects of being born again into the family and adopted into the family are exactly the same. The effect is exactly the same. We become heirs. We receive a new name. Our debts are all canceled. The third thing to consider is that adoption in Paul's time was more a commonly used Roman metaphor, while being born into God's family was a Jewish metaphor. Now, the Romans had some strong views on adoption. In the time when Paul was writing, a father could disown his natural born son, but an adoption was irreversible. Maybe that was one of the reasons why adoption was such a strong metaphor for the Gentile listeners. Now, not all the Roman thoughts on adoption were transferable, though. In particular, Romans would adopt those that they felt worthy of the family name. So you could adopt a little kid, you could adopt a teenager, you could adopt an adult, you could adopt someone older than you to be your heir. But they would only choose the best, the brightest, and the most attractive. Well, Christians are not adopted because God thinks they'll make worthy heirs. God adopts people who are completely unworthy because He adopts on the basis of His grace. Now, some of my kids are coming up and they're going to adopt some kittens from Dwayne and Jennifer Johnson. Their criteria for adopting a kitten is primarily cuteness, right? Cute little eyes, cute little paws. That's what they're looking for. Is this kitty cute? That's it. God does not adopt us primarily because of our cuteness, though some of you are awfully cute. I'm not going to argue that. He adopted enemies, actually. He adopted enemies. He adopted kids who were really messed up. He adopted trouble. He adopted me. He did this so that He could show us His incredible love and grace. Now, this idea of adoption should constantly fill us with incredible joy. Here are a couple quotes from people that have been adopted. I love these. One person said, "Knowing I was carefully thought out and heavily desired has always made me feel special and extra appreciative of my mom." It's great. Here's another one. "We weren't abandoned. We were chosen. We were given a chance." Those are some great adoption quotes. Those can resonate in the hearts of us who have been adopted by God. These are powerful words that come from the deepest place of a person's heart. We need to understand God's love for us at the same level, because that is why we were chosen to be adopted. You see, we are loved. We are loved. This adoption process was not just a cold legal transaction, nor did it come at a small price. We've been redeemed, bought back by the blood of Christ, by His sacrifice on the cross. The image here is not of some cute babies in a hospital room waiting to be selected. In the time Paul was writing this, slavery was an accepted Roman practice. You could go down to the slave market and purchase a man or a woman that was for sale. You'd pay money, and that person would become yours. That person would belong to you to do your bidding. In our scriptures, though, there's a different twist to this story. Imagine that you were on that slave block, and people were out there bidding, putting a price on you. Your life was destined for hardship and toil. And then someone shows up and outbids everybody else. Outbids them all. And they buy you. Now you're their servant. You're their slave for the rest of your life. But the first thing they do is they take you to the courthouse and they legally make you their child. They change your status from servant to relative. You are now part of the family. Anything you did going forward would be voluntary and not out of and only out of reciprocal love. It's amazing. We need to know that we are loved. It's when we know that we are loved that we can truly love in return. It transforms us. We want to live holy lives because we understand that a holy God has adopted us. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Polynesian legend of Johnny Lingo. He was a single man from the islands who had set himself up as an extraordinary trader. He was very wealthy, quite handsome. All the single women of the village were in love with him and dreamed of the possibility of becoming his wife. But Johnny Lingo had fallen in love with a girl named Mahana when they were both children, and he determined that one day he would marry her. However, Mahana lived in very difficult circumstances. Her father was a drunk who would beat her and verbally abuse her. He would call her ugly and stupid. So much so that as she grew older, she became more reclusive and quiet. She believed what her father said about her. She rarely cared for herself because she believed that she was unlovely and unlovable. The villagers mocked her and put her down. Well, Johnny Lingo had been gone for years trading, and one day he came back to the island. He was going to marry, and everyone wondered who he would pick. In that culture, the dowry price for a bride was paid in cows. If a woman was a good choice for a bride, she might be worth 3 or 4 cows. If she was extraordinary, my goodness, she'd be worth 5 cows. Anyway, Johnny Lingo made it clear to everyone that he wanted to marry Mahana. Everyone assumed that as a shrewd businessman, he just wanted to get a wife at the cheapest price possible. Well, he met with Mahana's father to discuss the dowry. Now, the father was a greedy and rude man. He told Mahana that actually he would give her away even for just the milk that one cow might give. She was so worthless and ugly to him. But when Johnny Lingo sat across from him, the father asked for 3 cows. Well, the villagers laughed at the man's audacity, but figured that he was hoping to get at least 1 cow for his unloved daughter. Johnny Lingo's answer amazed them all. "You asked for 3 cows for your daughter, but she is not worth that. So I will make my counteroffer. I will give you 8 cows for Mahana." Everyone was shocked, but the deal was done. The next day, no one believed that the deal would go through, but sure enough, Johnny Lingo showed up with 8 cows and received the disheveled and astounded Mahana as his wife. Immediately, Johnny Lingo took Mahana and the two of them sailed away from the little island. A year later, they returned. But when they landed on the beach to greet the islanders, no one could believe what they saw. There was Johnny Lingo, just as he was when he left. But Mahana was unrecognizable. She was filled with peace and joy and love. She was beautiful beyond description. "How is this possible?" everyone asked. The answer was simple. Johnny Lingo knew that if he bought her for 1 cow, she would always think of herself as a 1 cow woman. But offering 8 cows for her, a dowry that had never been matched before, she began to think of herself as an 8 cow woman. She finally got it that in her husband's eyes, she was cherished. She was loved. She was valued. And she carried herself with the dignity that Johnny Lingo's love had afforded her. Now, I wouldn't suggest, men, that you call your wife an 8 cow woman. But I hope the spiritual application of this legend is heard loud and clear. We are deeply loved by God. He loved us so much that He gave His only Son for us. We are cherished that much. And if you don't know or believe that, then you're going to live and act in ways that are less than what you were made for. You're going to sell yourself to sin, to gossip and slander, to pornography and sexual immorality, to hatred and fear. We need to know that we are loved. It is essential to life. This is what should be shaping our identity. We are chosen by God, adopted, selected, and we are loved by God, redeemed, forgiven, and finally, we are secure. We are secured. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ now that we are adopted. Listen to what it says in verses 13 and 14. "When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit,
who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. We can live with absolute confidence regarding our eternity because we have been marked by the Holy Spirit. On a warm night in September of 1986, I gave Jennifer an engagement ring. I asked her to marry me. She said yes. Now, we weren't actually married in that moment, but it was a pledge of security. We were going to get married. And in that moment, I had committed myself to her for the rest of my life. In some ways, the Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring. He is there guaranteeing that our future is secure. Pixar's Toy Story franchise has given us four fantastic movies. And no wonder, they're all based on the love of a kid for his toys. One of the greatest scenes is from the first movie. Buzz and Woody are trapped, and the movers are coming to move Andy, who's their kid, and his family away. And Buzz and Woody are going to get left behind. Well, Buzz has given up trying to fight for the freedom. But then something changes. He reaches down and grabs his foot. He slowly turns over his space boot. And written on the bottom of his foot is the name Andy. In that moment, Buzz realized that he was a new Andy's toy. He was marked with Andy's name. It was so much less about what he could or could not do. It was who he was, or rather, whose he was. This understanding filled him with the hope that only his true identity could give him. It was that understanding that gave him the energy to fight again, to live again. And it's a great metaphor for us. When we're feeling adrift at sea, unconnected from the pier, lost and alone, we need to be reminded that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We've been bought at a price. And we belong to God, and that won't ever change. Friends, knowing these things, really knowing them, will transform our lives. We have been chosen by God. He adopted us because He loves us dearly, and His love will never, ever change. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I remember one day during my illness, I'd been off work for about a year by then, and those were difficult times. I remember thinking about everyone else who were able to keep going, you know, keep producing, keep doing the things they loved, and I was stuck on the sidelines, going nowhere, doing nothing. I felt like I was beside a rushing river, and I was a little eddy that was sitting over here in stale water while the river rushed on by me to the side. Well, I felt so worthless. I was writing at the time and working on my first fantasy novel. I thought it might be good to spend some time and write something significant about spiritual things, right? Then at least I would still be worth something. Instead, I was writing about giants and a fantastic world in the clouds. It was a retelling of the Jack and the Beanstalk story. It had no redemptive qualities to it at all. It wasn't going to point anyone to Jesus. Probably no one was even going to read it. But there I was, punching out 10,000 words a week. One day, as I was typing away, I felt the presence of God really close to me. It was as if He was looking over my shoulder at what I was doing. I kind of felt embarrassed, you know, and I apologized for being so useless. But He would have none of it. I felt as though He whispered into my heart, "Are you kidding? I love this. I love just being with you. Man, you could be preaching to 100,000 people or writing to absolutely no one. You could create some powerful discourse that changes the world or a book that no one even looks at. It doesn't matter. All I really care about is being with you. I love you. You are mine, and that's the only thing that matters." Man, I can tell you that meant so much to me that day. And it still echoes in my brain today. I am who I am because I belong to God. Jesus has paid the price for me, and I've been bought back from slavery. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God. And no pandemic, no loss of job or health or income will ever affect that, will ever touch that. Maybe you haven't been thinking about that much these days. Maybe you've allowed other things to dictate your identity and you feel unwanted, unworthy, and unloved. It's time to live in the know, to be in the know, Know your true identity. You know, or maybe you've never thought about that. You have no idea that you could even dare to think that you could be a child of God. Friend, He's been pursuing you your whole life. Right now, He is pursuing you. Since before you were born, He has had it in mind to adopt you, to lift you up out of your slavery and bring you into His forever family. He doesn't just want to separate you from sin and evil. He wants to draw you close to Himself. He wants to be close to you. The Bible teaches that as many as received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Is that what you want today? Are you tired of being an orphan? Are you tired of being sold into slavery? Are you tired of your life of emptiness and drifting? You can give your heart to Jesus right now, and you'll be adopted by God. If this is something you'd like to do, then I just want to pray right now, and you can pray along with me. Jesus is right there with you. And in a way, it's like signing the adoption papers and just surrendering your life to Jesus. So if that's what you'd like to do, then I'm going to pray. Short sentences, and you just pray after me if you agree with what I'm saying. Let's pray. Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I am tired of this empty life. I want to know Your love for me. I believe that You died for my sins and rose again to conquer death. I believe that You have forgiven me all my sins. I accept You into my heart and life. You are the only one who can save me. You are the only one who can lead my life. I will obey You and live for You. From now on, thank You for saving me and making me Your child.